The following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
Well, first of all, Deborah and I would still like to say thank you. We just love being here. We love working with you, alongside of you, being involved in God's kingdom together. And we're very grateful for how you continue to open your lives up to us, so thank you. It's kind of hard to imagine, actually, that in less than a year, a herd of us Sunridgers will be moving out, and a new expression of Christ's bride is going to emerge. When I was but a young lad, my parents dreamed of opening up a home for young offenders so that young offenders would have the opportunity to live in a family that put Christ at the center of their lives. So we bought this gigantic ranch near 100 Mile House. I think there's a picture there of it. There we go. And it was our prayer, through inviting these boys into our lives, that they would invite Jesus into theirs. And you can imagine that actually my life on the ranch must have been anything but normal. And that's probably why I am anything but normal. Yes, you're right. Our dinner table was tumultuous. It was loud. And it was obnoxious. And fights breaking out. Chaos, arguments. And sometimes I wondered if we as a family, and I in particular, had just given up a little bit too much. One day at the ranch, one of the counselors, myself, and one of the boys named Alan, decided it'd be a good idea to go for target practice. So we decided to walk up the hill. And we had this .22 caliber rifle. And so we finally get to the top of the hill, and the counselor takes a shot, and I take a shot. And then we hand this .22 caliber rifle to Alan, assuming that he knew the safety rules about guns. And so Alan takes this gun, and he's looking up and down the barrel, and he points it directly at it. It's a loaded gun. So we jump out of the way, and we're kind of angry, obviously, that someone had just pointed a loaded gun at us. Alan, he realizes his mistake. And he's completely embarrassed. He freaks out and argues, and he throws this loaded gun down at our feet in front of us. And luckily, it didn't go off, and no one was hurt. But I was surprised at how quickly something so good, like target practice, with a .22 caliber rifle, could turn into something so bad and deadly just because someone didn't know the proper safety rules. Now, I remember at the time I was probably like 12 or 13. And I remember my voice, it started to get squeaky. And then it started to get low, like that. And then I started growing some hairs on my chinny chin chin. And then my mom, she tells me, "Kevin, you really need to put on some deodorant. You're hitting puberty." Well, that's how it happens, I guess. When you hit puberty, you start wondering about the birds and the bees. I remember being confused about these feelings I had. How was I, as a Christian, supposed to deal with these birds and these bees? Really, how are Christians supposed to deal with sexuality? Are we not supposed to talk about it? Are Christianity and sexuality opposites? And what does Jesus say about sexuality in our lives. Well, I remember back then in Christian circles, we didn't really talk about it at all. And the message really was, stay away from it at all costs and don't talk about it. But the problem is if you don't talk about this thing, it really has control over you. You can never address the issue. You can never work through it in a healthy way. Because in order to process changes in a healthy way, you have to talk about it. And you have to be honest about it. But in Christian circles, we didn't really talk about it. But I remember at school, everyone seemed to talk about sex all the time. Or at least they used it in their vocabulary a lot. And I remember Mark and Cindy, full of desire for each other, walking up alone up the hill, and we all knew what they were doing. In their minds, well, they were expressing freedom. The opportunity is presenting itself. Why not take it? Why repress yourself? Repression is bad. Even God created us, male and female. God created sex. So why not just enjoy it on our terms? Well, months later, Mark and Cindy, as you can imagine, found their terms less enjoyable because they decided the relationship was a mistake. Completely embarrassed, they freaked out angrily, argued with each other, and threw this precious yet dangerous thing called relationship and sexuality down on the ground in front of us, stormed off in a huff in opposite directions. And I was surprised how something that seemed so good to them could so quickly turn into something so bad and deadly. Just because Mark and Cindy didn't know a few simple rules of how to safely handle this God-created, God-given, loaded gun called sexuality. God in his providence has given us wisdom. Wisdom of a gathered community called a church, where devoted followers of Christ can talk and read the Bible and observe simple God-shaped rules that can take the loaded gun of sexuality, turn it away from danger and towards the target that Christ created it for. A bullseye on the target means some of the best things of life. But a mishandling of sexual desires often brings pain, guilt, anger, and even a kind of death. When I looked at the schedule, it said, Kevin Barkowski, a sermon on sexuality. Anytime anyone preaches on this topic, a spike hits the church website. And those sermons are downloaded far more many times than any other sermons. There's something about these two seeming opposites, Christianity and sexuality, that when combined and examined and prayed about and taught about biblically, create this gigantic, controversial mountain of interest. Speaking of mountains of interest, for the past 2 months, we've been studying and reading and watching Jesus on the Sermon on the Mountain. Matthew 5, verses 7. And together as a church, we've been kind of working through, you know, what does this kingdom of God look like? What does it smell like? What does it taste like? How are we as a church supposed to fit into this? And how am I personally supposed to wear this thing, enter into this thing. And then we find out the kingdom of God is actually here. It's arrived. And we've been sitting at Jesus' feet. And today we're going to continue to sit at Jesus' feet with regard to what we've already been talking about. Turn to your Bibles, Matthew 5, 27 to 30. If you like, you can just read it up here. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks toward a woman with desire for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Get this. If what you see with your right eye causes you to stumble, then tear it out and throw it away from you. It's better for you to destroy only one body part of yours than for your entire body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, then cut it off and throw it away from you. It is better that you destroy only one body part, only one part of your body than for your entire body to be thrown into hell. Verse 27, I just want to read 27, 28 again. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks toward a woman with desire for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now think of verse 27, 28. How many times are you invited through TV, to the movies, to the internet, billboards, conversations at work and at play, how many times are you invited to do the exact opposite? How many times are you told to look at a woman or a man with craving and desire for them? We live in a world that's always encouraging us to look at each other with craving and desire. Even driving here this morning, if you're driving here coming from West Bank, you'll be driving, and on your right-hand side, there's this billboard with this woman in a bra, and I don't know what she's trying to sell, but whenever I'm driving with Mike in the car, I'm kind of like, hey, and another thing, you look on the other side. I mean, that's a lame example, but it's true. Looking at men, looking at women with craving and desire, it's normal, it's encouraged, it's all the time, it's rampant. To bring it down or a little bit closer, I was watching TV the other day. And it's quite interesting. This is a family show on about 4 o'clock. And there's this husband who's sitting on a laptop. And he's talking to an old girlfriend that all of a sudden he found on the internet. And it's quite interesting because he's shielding the laptop from his wife, right? His wife comes in and sees him shielding his laptop. And what she says is really indicative of our culture's view on this. Because she says, oh, honey, you know I think it's fine that you look at pornography. In fact, if you see something good, show me too. I mean, craving and desire, it's encouraged on TV. It's encouraged in all the movies. It's encouraged on the internet. Here's a statistic here. 50% of all Christian men and 20% of all Christian women are addicted to pornography. That's a really high stat, and that's for Christians. 50% of all Christian men, 20% of all Christian women are addicted to pornography. Craving and desire sells products. It gets the economy going. It's accepted all around us. It's at work. It's at play. And if we live in this world, then what in the world do we do with this? Let's read verse 29 here. If what you see with your right eye causes you to stumble, then tear it out and throw it away from you. It's better for you to destroy only one body part of yours than for your entire body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, then take a saw and cut it off and throw it away from you. It's better for you to destroy only one body part of yours than for your entire body to be thrown into hell. Okay, there's a really interesting story behind these verses. There's this person, his name is Origen, and 200 years, he's one of the church fathers. A lot of how we understand faith is actually, Origen had a lot to do, you know, with the Trinity. He lived in Egypt, in the city of Alexandria, and what he did is he read verses 29 and 30. And then he read Matthew 19:12, which says, "Though there are those who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven." So guess what Origen did? He made himself into a eunuch because of these verses. And there are others who have done the same in our Christian history. But is this what Christ meant for us to do? Not that we do it literally, but do we embrace the same mentality that sexual desires are to be totally denied when we become a Christian? Do we believe that sexual desires and Christianity are complete opposites? Because didn't God say, be fruitful and multiply? Didn't he say it was very good? So how do we reconcile this tension? And this is something that I was looking at throughout the week, and I really actually enjoyed this study. And this is the question I basically came to all of this. How do we resolve this tension? How do we embrace our God-given desires, yet obey Christ fully and completely? Here's a story. Back to the story of Alan and the ranch. The gun, when it was pointed at us, when it was thrown at us, it could have killed us. Guns are dangerous. But a gun, if used correctly, can save your life. This is a really good story. Chris Bartell told us a story. He was way up north one time, and he was hunting. And as he was walking through this wherever, way up in Alaska somewhere, he was walking with his young son. And without knowing it, without realizing it, they walked in between a grizzly and her cubs. And the bear charged them instantly. Chris only had a few seconds, one, two, to lift his gun. And I was thinking, what if I was in that situation? Would I have taken the practice to know how to shoot a gun quickly? Would I have aimed at the target? Would I have been calm enough to raise the gun and shoot? Or would I have just panicked? And then we both would have been mauled to death by a grizzly bear. Well, Chris did practice, and he did know what he's doing, and he had done all the planning. He had done all the safety things. So when the bear charged, he raised his gun and shot the bear right in the heart. A gun used correctly, it saves lives. So it is with our desires. Our desires need these practices. They need these safety rules attached to them. Because we live in this sex-driven culture that depersonalizes you and me and everyone else into an object. That is the problem. And so the community of Christ has assembled just a few mandatory safety rules and a few practices so that as people will have the tenacity and skill to shoot down the dehumanizing and the grisly sexuality that's coming at us all the time. So Jesus is not saying attraction is wrong. But he is saying, and we'll look at these. Number one, you must avoid the gaze. That's what really this verse is talking about. You must cut off the lustful imagination that follows the initial attraction. That's a really important safety rule. Number two, daily scripture and prayer. That's going to give you the practice and the tenacity to get it right. And then thirdly, the community of Christ is kind of, often I'm talking to people about these type of things, and people have often found that there's this one book, Every Man's Battle, and then, of course, there's a series, Every Woman's, Every Young Man's, and Every Young Woman's Battle. That's incredibly helpful. It's actually poorly written, but so many people find this like, you know what? This was the way I could turn this around. This is the way I could stop depersonalizing other people and see them as God's creation. So I just highly recommend that book. There's also this computer software that, again, many people in the community of Christ just recommend, Covenant Eyes. It tracks everything you do. It's kind of based on Job, where Job makes a covenant with his eyes. So put it on your computer. It's about $10 a month. And it's very intelligent, and it works really great. It'll give you this incredible freedom. It'll give your family an incredible freedom. So really, these two, the first two kind of disciplines and the last two kind of practices are what will enable you, will give you the skill, will put into practice, will help your mind be agile, and you'll be able to protect yourself and focus on the true target. In closing, N.T. Wright, one of the great theologians, says it perfectly. In the area of sexual behavior, he actually has an English accent, but I won't say it that way. In the area of sexual behavior, the answer is clear, bracing, and just as challenging today as it was in the wider pagan world of the first century. That's really interesting. So in other words, it's the same as it was when Christ first said it. The situation is the same that we find ourselves in. Sexual desire, though itself good and God-given, is like the fire of hell, which needs firmly keeping in place. Saying no to desire when it strikes inappropriately. In other words, outside the context of marriage, is part of the most basic Christian discipline. One last point. A cow, for those of you who are farmers, a cow gets lost one mouthful of grass at a time. You'll see the cow, and it'll be just munching on grass. It's not trying to get lost. It's not trying to cross any fences. But it just starts eating one mouthful of grass at a time, has its head down, and all of a sudden it comes up to this fence. And those of you guys know cows, this is what annoys you most, because they'll kind of rub up against the fence, and then they'll stick their head through the fence, and then they'll just start eating the grass on the other side of the fence. And they're really powerful, right? And so then they walk through the fence, and then they squish, and they keep eating, and all they're doing is just eating one mouthful of grass at a time. And then pretty soon they're through the fence, and then they're walking, and they keep on walking, and they're oblivious to even that they've just gone out of the fence. And pretty soon they're walking farther and farther, and pretty soon they're lost. Pretty soon we don't know where Mr. Cow is, because it's lost. And that's kind of it. We don't intend to get lost. We kind of just get lost in tiny little increments. Last Sunday night, I was working on the sermon. I kind of finished the rough draft. And so it was about 1 p.m. at night. And I was tired and I was overwhelmed, but I was also hyper. And I was obviously on the internet because I was doing the sermon. And so I started just clicking away. And one click at a time, it almost seemed like there is going to be some ugly grizzly bears tempting me and coming to charge at me. But because I had prepared and because I had covenant eyes on my computer, I was able to resist the attack. I was able to not dehumanize anyone. I was able to remain seeing people as created in the image of God. So then I started watching TV. But because earlier I had cut off all those other channels, I was able to stay within the boundaries of the fence that God created for me. And then, even on late night, just regular channel TV, something else came on. And I only had a few split seconds to react. So I raised the remote, I aimed at the true target, and I killed the TV. I turned it off just in time. Because seconds later, I would have ended up with a bullet hole in my soul. It all happens very fast. No one intends to get lost. We just get lost one increment at a time. That's where safety rules have come in. For centuries, the Christian church has had these safety rules in place. Because God wants us to be the freest and the best in our lives. Repression, safety rules, but repression really, as God, as the world calls it, turns out to be the freest and the best thing. Next morning, because few simple God-shaped rules, and I might add, a good shot with the remote, I woke up still on God's side of the fence, safely enclosed within the pastures of his kingdom. And things were good and golden and green. So followers of Jesus, within the boundaries of safe marital unity, we are created and, yes, ordained to be fruitful and multiply and to carefully and fully enjoy that we are shaped by God, male and female. But as kingdom subjects, we need to equally know that we handle our sexual desires with proper care, proper respect. Keep within the safety of your own fence. Warn each other when you see a member of the body of Christ crossing their fence and going somewhere else. You need to speak up. You have a license as a Christian to speak up. And lastly, when you see a Christian brother or sister kind of lost on the other side of the fence, we need to come together gently and one step at a time, just bring them back to where they're created to be. I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward. So together as a community of Christ, we live out of the truth. Careful to stay within our own fence, gracious to those who have crossed the fence. Gracious to those who are addicted. Helping them get back one step at a time. Remembering that in God's great flock, we are all in this journey together up the hill and beyond. One last quote here. Choosing not to be swept along by inappropriate sexual passion. Even though it might even feel on occasion like cutting off a hand or plucking out an eye, and even though our world has frequently tried to tell us that doing this is very bad for us, we must ultimately, neither for the first time nor the last time, choose to obey our Lord rather than the world. Today has only begun. And we all have our stories. We're all in the process of being corralled and redeemed within the gigantic pastoral ranch of our Lord and head boss ranch man, Jesus Christ. Yippee-ki-yay. Amen.